All right, well, open your Bibles, please, with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. We're going to study verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. And the title of this message is Four Consequences of Legalism. Four Consequences of Legalism. Start reading with me, please, in verse 1. It says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Pray with me, please. We thank you, O Lord, that you've provided a way of salvation through Christ alone, through faith alone. We ask you, make it even clearer to us here. Help us see the horridness of legalism. Help us hate legalism and turn entirely to Christ, understanding that he alone can save us and not we ourselves. And Father, I ask you that you'd remind me of what I've studied and that this would be a benefit to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my daughters love to learn about space. And one of the components of space which they enjoy learning about the most are planets. Planets. It is amazing how much information there is out there about planets. But have you ever wondered, though, how NASA can get all of this information about planets if they've never been there before? Do you know what? How? Robots. Robots. What are these robots called? They're called mariners. What did y'all call them? Okay, all right. They are called mariners, all right? NASA sends these satellite funny-looking robot things to space. They launch them to space in order to explore different planets. That's the only purpose that these things have, and they're called mariners. And the first of these mariners was launched on July 22, 1962. It was called Mariner Number 1, and its purpose was to explore Venus. NASA invested millions and millions of dollars on this thing, got it ready, launched it off to space, but sadly, a couple of minutes after it was launched, it started veering off course. And so, unfortunately, exactly 4 minutes after it was launched, the commanding officer had to explode this thing because it was getting really close to populated areas, and so if it crashed, it would have hit people. It's really sad. And so it's been estimated that NASA lost about $180 million in today's money on something they had to explode 4 minutes after they launched it. Now, after they studied what happened, they realized that the problem had been that the coding formulas were missing a hyphen, a tiny little dash. And because of that missing hyphen, everything was ruined. All right? So all of NASA's spacecraft are built on coding formulas, all right? Equations, you could say. This equation was missing a tiny dash, like a minus sign. And because of that, everything was lost. Millions of dollars, thousands of people involved, a year's worth of work, all of it burned to ashes. And the lesson that we get from that illustration is that sometimes getting it wrong can leave you with drastic consequences. Sometimes getting it wrong can leave you with drastic consequences. And today we come to a passage that gives us the most drastic consequences in the world. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6 gives us the four consequences of legalism, which will warn you that if you add works to the equation of your salvation, you will be condemned. Which should then push you to place your faith in Christ alone because he alone can save you. Let me say that again. Galatians 5, 1 through 6 gives us the four consequences of legalism, which will warn you that if you add works to the equation of your salvation, and I say equation because these people are going to say, yes, we need Christ, but we also need our works. If you add works to it, you will be condemned. Now, if you remember, the context in the book of Galatians has been that the Judaizers showed up at the churches of Galatia, and the Judaizers are trying to Judaize these Galatians and turn them into Jews, all right? So they're telling them, yes, you need Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but in order to receive the grace of Christ, you need to become a Jew. You need to follow the moral law or the Jewish law, and you need to be circumcised. And we've learned so far that that is another gospel that does not save. But now Paul will show us how embracing legalism to save us will work as the missing hyphen, the missing dash that will bring us to our own destruction. Listen, you can invest your entire life to save yourself. You can invest your entire life to earn yourself heaven, but you have no idea that 4 minutes into your flight, the mariner of your life will explode and burn to ashes. That is what will happen if you embrace legalism for your salvation. And so we have four consequences of trying to earn your salvation by works of legalism. But these consequences actually don't come until verse 2. So let's examine verse 1 and then we'll start our outline. And this verse 1, will work as the springboard to our consequences. So let's start in verse 1. Paul begins with a weighty and yet obvious statement. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." And in saying this, Paul is stating what is obvious. He's saying, listen, you Galatians who claim to be Christians and yet you're being duped into thinking that you need to follow the law to be saved, for what did Christ set you free? Was it for slavery? No. Obviously, if someone sets you free, it's for freedom. All right? If you're locked up away in a dungeon, away from the light of day, and someone is kind enough to come and set you free, the last thing you're going to want to do is run back to that castle, take the staircase to the dungeon, and lock yourself up again. And yet he's saying that's what you're doing. And it's absolutely irrational because you're embracing legalism even though you were freed from it through the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone. So he says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And you may ask, well, freedom, what is this freedom? Well, this is the freedom of having, it sets you free, the gospel sets you free from having to think that you can be good enough to earn your salvation. This is the freedom that sets you free to enter the gates of heaven on Christ's merit and not your own. That's the freedom we're talking about. And so keep reading, Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free, and therefore," so instead of going back to your dungeon of legalism, "therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So these are two commands that make up the same command, just stated positively first and then negatively. And so he's saying this, listen, instead of going back to legalism, instead of locking yourself back again to that dungeon of slavery, keep standing firm, meaning stand your ground against these people. Do not believe them. Stand against these heresies. Stand your ground against the heresy that you need to be saved by any other means other than Christ. Don't do that. Don't believe them. And then he says, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, meaning don't go back to your dungeon of legalism. And notice what Paul calls this dungeon of legalism. He calls it a yoke of slavery. What's a yoke? Not talking about eggs. I am not talking about eggs, Piper. All right? What is a yoke? Yeah. That's right. That's right. Go ahead, Sammy.
Yoked oxen are two oxen that are put in a steer.
Yeah. Yeah. So a yoke, not an egg yolk, is this heavy, huge wooden beam that you put on the necks of oxen, and now they can be controlled by a guy in the back. All right? And slaves used to wear yokes also, metal yokes and shackles on their feet because they were slaves to someone. And Peter mentions this yoke, by the way, in Acts 15, verses 1 through 6. He calls it a yoke that neither you nor our fathers have been able to bear. So everyone placed under this yoke is splattered on the ground under its weight. This is an unbearable yoke of slavery. Slavery to what, you may ask? Well, again, this is the slavery of trying to earn your salvation by works. This is a slavery of having to become a Jew, of having to be circumcised, of having to follow the law so that hopefully at the end of your life you will be good enough and God will accept you because you've been good enough. That's slavery, Paul calls it. And you got to understand, guys, this slavery to legalism is not something that's common only in legalistic Judaism. This is common in every pagan religion in the world. All right? I've told you before that there's only two religions in the world. The religion of what and the religion of what? Who can tell me? Anybody else? Sure. What are they characterized by?
Faith and works.
Faith and works. That's right. Every single religion in this world seeks to answer the question of how you can be saved. All right? And every religion other than Christianity tells you, you are saved by being good enough. By your good deeds. But there's only one religion that tells you, you can't be good enough. It is only by grace through faith, and that is true Christianity. Now, let me show you, for example, how this slavery to legalism is common in every pagan religion. For example, I am from Mexico, and in Mexico City, every year, there people gather to make a pilgrimage. They make a journey. They make a very long walk of 1,000 miles, all right? And they walk or crawl barefoot, trying to torture themselves for 1,000 miles from the rural area of Mexico all the way to Mexico City, to this huge cathedral with a very idolatrous image of the Virgin Mary. And they do that every year, carrying statues of Mary on their backs, and with one hand holding their babies and with another hand whipping themselves. And they do that because they think that that is how they're going to save themselves. That's how they're going to earn the favor of God. You want to know how many people showed up last year? December 12th, 2025, 4 months ago. 13 million people. 13 million people enslaved. What is that called? Slavery, Paul says. Slavery. They're all trying to earn salvation by works. Luther, before conversion, spent 4 hours in confession a day and would whip himself and starve himself and sleep in the snow. All of it because he thought he could earn salvation through that. And what is that called? Slavery. There's monks that are recorded to have never changed their clothes or bathed for the rest of their lives because that is how they achieved a right standing with God. There was one monk, you can look him up, Simon the Stylite. Simon the Stylite. He buried himself up to the neck for several months to attain holiness. Like, this dude lived in the dirt, all right? That's what he did for months, okay? And as if that weren't enough, guess what? For 37 years, he lived on top of a 60-foot pillar. A 60-foot pillar? I don't know how tall the worship center is. I'm not good with math, guys. How tall do you guys think that the worship center is? What is it? 60 foot. All right, there you go. All right, so imagine a thin, like a pillar, all right? And he's living on this thing for 37 years. He never came down. He never talked to anybody. He had all his food by pulling his food through a rope. And they would have a basket tied to that rope, and they would put food in there, and when he was done, he would just let the rope down again, and he stayed there for 37 years. Yes?
So he basically turned into Rapunzel?
He turned into Rapunzel. That's a good one. That's a good one. All right. Yeah. Now, what is that called?
Stupidity.
That's right. You know what? Come on.
I said that.
You want to know something? I had that in my notes. I was actually going to say it was called stupidity. Yes, it's stupidity, but it's slavery, Paul says. And it's also a tragedy. These people are enslaved to legalism. Okay? They're enslaved to legalism. And all of these different crazy practices come from the same poison quagmires of man's idolatrous heart to think that he can save himself, to think that he can be good enough, to think that he can follow the law well enough. But he can't. He can't. Paul calls it slavery. Slavery with drastic consequences, because this slavery will condemn every person who makes himself a slave to it. And so he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And so having given us that command, Paul now gives us the four consequences of subjecting ourselves to this slavery of trying to earn your salvation by works. So let's start with consequence number one, and it is this. If you try to earn your salvation by works, here's a consequence. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Look at verse 2. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision," here's the first consequence, "Christ will be of no benefit to you." He's saying, listen, if you place your faith in Christ, but you add works to the equation of your salvation, Christ, and everything pertaining to Christ, and every benefit you could ever find in Christ will be of no benefit to you. It will be of no gain to you, of no profit to you. So Christ's incarnation will be of no benefit to you because he claimed to redeem sinners who place their faith in him, but entirely, but that's not you because you're trying to add works to the equation of your salvation. Christ's perfect life would be of no benefit to you because he came to live the perfect life so that he could impute his righteousness upon those who understood they needed the righteousness of Christ. But that's not you because you're trying to add your own righteousness to the equation. And so Christ's substitutionary atonement, his suffering and death, his cross, his taking the wrath of God for sinners is of no benefit to you either. Because he came for the sick, not for the healthy. He came for those who realize they needed a Savior, not for those who think that they can save themselves. And so Christ's resurrection and ascension and intercession and promise of eternal life in him is of no benefit to you because the righteous shall live by faith. But that's not you. Because you're adding works to your salvation. Because a supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ, as a commentator put it. It is Christ and no works, or works and no Christ. You add a single work to your salvation, you're condemned. You add a single work to the equation, everything that Christ puts in is annulled. You add 0.00001% of good works to your salvation, you're done. You can't have Christ. Everything Christ puts in is just gone. It is gone. Because the standard of heaven is what? What's the standard of heaven? Piper. Perfection. Absolute perfection. Absolute, complete, perfect righteousness. Because God is holy, holy, holy. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But guys, this is absolutely terrifying. Listen, the heart of man is so prideful. The heart of man is so self-righteous that the moment they hear about salvation, that's the moment they immediately, inevitably conclude that they can save themselves. Go outside and ask a random person, how can you be saved? How can anybody be saved? Unless they know the gospel, they will tell you our good deeds. We have to be good enough. We have to read our Bibles. We have to change our ways. We have to be good people. We have to live for others and not for ourselves. You want to know how prone the heart of man is to embrace legalism? About 3 weeks ago, I was coming back from a Shepherd's Conference, and I was in a flight, and there was a flight attendant about three rows in front of me talking to a guy, and I heard her talk about the Lord. And so as she was walking past me, I said, "Hey, do you know the Lord?" And immediately she's like, "Yes, I do." And so I immediately asked her, "Well, what would you tell someone who asked you how to be saved? How can someone be saved?" And immediately she said, "Through good deeds." And then it's almost as if she woke up in that moment and she looked at me and she said, "How would you say someone can be saved?" And so I started telling her the gospel. And before I got to faith, she stops me and she's like, "Oh, it's by faith. It's by faith." It's like she had forgotten. Like this is apparently a Christian who had forgotten that salvation is by faith in Christ. You want another example of how prone the heart of man is to embrace legalism? Who are the people that Paul is writing to right now? He's not writing to pagans. He's not evangelizing in this letter. He's trying to smack Christians back into reality. All right? These people were Christians. Christians, and they're embracing legalism. And the message he has for them and for us is that Christ is not in the business of sharing the load and having you as a business partner in his salvation of you. Either he does the work, either he takes the load, either he saves you entirely, or you're on your own before a holy God. Now, consequence number two. If you had any work, no matter how small it may be, to the equation of your salvation, here's a consequence. You are under obligation to keep the whole law. You are under obligation to keep the whole law. Verse 3. He says, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep not only circumcision, but the whole law." First of all, notice that Paul starts with the statement, "I testify," as if this were a court case, and Paul was testifying about against the reality of what the law truly required. It's as if the law were standing in a court case. It's being accused, and Paul is standing as a witness, and he says, "Judge, I testify. I am a witness, and I testify that if this law is going to work, is going to save anybody, the entire thing must be kept." And so what he's saying to the Galatians is, look, Galatians, you want to embrace legalism, you want to embrace your circumcision for salvation? Fine, but you need to understand, you can't just keep circumcision. You need to keep the entire law, and not just starting now, from the moment you're conceived. Never sin. Never tell a white lie. Never have an impure thought. Never do anything wrong. Simply be perfect, perfectly just, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly obedient every second of your life without exceptions. That's what he's saying. And it may be that he's also correcting an error that the Judaizers were spreading, and they were accusing Paul most likely of not giving the Galatians the entire requirement of following Jesus. And so Paul may be saying, listen, you they're telling you that I didn't tell you all of the requirements of following Jesus because apparently I missed out that you need to be circumcised. Well, I tell you that they didn't tell you that all of the requirements of embracing circumcision. Listen, if you accept circumcision in order to be saved, you need to keep the entire law. They didn't give you all of the requirements. They're the ones lying. And again, the reason for this is because the standard is perfection. Everyone thinks they can save themselves because they don't understand that the standard is absolute perfection. But then you have to think about it, guys. Listen. Is this doable? Is it even doable to add a little bit of our good works to our salvation? The answer is no. Why? Listen, because you've never done a single perfect thing in your entire life. You have never prayed a prayer that is not stained by sin. You have never sang a song with a perfect love toward God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're supposed to do that every second of your life. Have you ever done it? No. You've never loved God as you should for even a second of your life. Your most righteous deeds are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. What's he saying? Your most righteous deeds, like the most righteous thing we could ever do, are as filthy rags. You're stained. And that's, by the way, the definition of the depravity of men. You've probably heard that doctrine before. It doesn't mean that you're as evil as you could ever be. It means that sin has so corrupted and polluted you that every area of your life is stained with sin. So it is inconceivable that we could even add a single righteous deed to our salvation. You've never done a perfectly righteous deed in your life. And that is why, guys, we need an alien righteousness. An alien righteousness. Listen, salvation is an issue of righteousness. Condemnation exists because you lack righteousness. And by righteousness, I mean the perfect standard of heaven. The perfect obedience, the perfect life, the perfect righteousness that you need in order to earn heaven. You don't have that. So you need an alien righteousness, meaning you need somebody else who is absolutely perfect to give you his righteousness. And I've given you this illustration before to explain that to you. Let me say this first before I give you the illustration. What's the theme of Romans? Men? The gospel of God. That's exactly right. You arrive to the book of Romans. That's about the gospel of God. You get to verse 16 and you hear, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. How can you find this righteousness that you need? He's saying, in it, the righteousness of God that you need in order to be saved is offered in the gospel. And it is offered to you, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, because God the Father made him, the Son, who knew no sin, who was perfectly righteous, to be sin. He imputed your sin to him so that you could become what? The righteousness of God in him, so that you could gain the righteousness that you needed in Christ to be saved. Now to the illustration. I've told you before. I heard a long time ago from this author who said that, he says, imagine if God had a book of your life, and that every single time you committed a sin, he added a little black mark to that book. And so the question has to be, at the end of your life, which part of it is not marked? The entire thing is filled with marks because we've never done anything righteous. We have sinned and sinned and sinned against, but then imagine that at the same time he had a book of the perfect life of Christ. And every single time he sinned, he added a little mark. Now, how many marks would there be? Zero. Zero. It would be a perfect book. Well, what happened then is that at the cross, when he was dying for the sins of sinners, it is as if God took your filthy book of sin and he placed it on Christ's account, so that now he was treated as if he had lived your life. Now he was treated as if he had lived every sin that you have ever lived, every sin that you've ever committed, so that now if you believe and repent, his book of righteousness can be placed on your account. Now you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and now you stand before God as if you were Christ, as if you had the righteousness of Christ, even though you've never committed any of those righteous acts. Do you see that? That's the only way that we could be saved. And so Paul is saying, listen, you want to add circumcision to your salvation? It is absolutely irrational. In order to be saved by law, you need to be perfect entirely. From the moment you're conceived until the very end, you've never done that. And that is why Christ had to come and do that for you. So you could say that salvation is by works. Listen, salvation is by works, not your works, Christ's works for you. Christ lived the perfect life because we could never live it. Then we come to our third consequence. If you add any work to the equation of your salvation, here's a third consequence. You have been severed from Christ and fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ and fallen from grace. Look at verse 4. It says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. From grace. Severed from Christ and fallen from grace essentially mean the same thing. Yet I think Paul uses these different terms to emphasize different aspects of the same reality. Severed can be translated as alienated or released from or made ineffective. And so the point that he's saying is that, look, if you add works to Christ, you will be cut off from Christ. You will be separated from Christ. You will be severed from Christ. Let me give you an illustration that may help you understand what Paul is saying. Do you guys want to know about the day that I was most terrified? The scariest day of my life. Okay. Well, I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and I was at the grocery store with my mom and with my sister. She's here. All right. Well, we were at the grocery store with our mom, and mind you, okay, so where we come from, it's a sketchy place in comparison to here. Okay? So let's say it's a lot easier to get kidnapped there than it is here. Okay, so we were at the grocery store. My mom was paying for the groceries, and Deanna and I were in the kiddie rides. You know what I'm talking about? Like the little mechanic cars, you insert a coin and start. Okay, you're not that young. Okay, I'm sorry, okay. We were there, and for some reason, so I was about 7, Deanna was about 3. Do you think you were about 3, or were we older? Okay, 4 or 5. All right, 4 or 5. And therefore, I was about, I told you I'm not good at math, 9 or 10. Okay, so what happened was that I went to my mom, who was paying for the groceries, and I left Diana in the kiddie rides. And guess what? I came back and she was gone. She was gone. I lost my sister, okay? And the moment I could not find her, I started bawling. I mean, I just lost my sister. Someone kidnapped her. I will never see her again in my life, all right? And I just lost it. I'm looking for her, okay? And my mom was cool. Look, I worried for you, okay? I got you, all right? And in the end, praise the Lord, Diana had found a cop. So back then, we would hear about like good cops and bad cops, you know, like cops that are supposed to do cop things and be kind, and then cops that like work with the bad guys. And so Diana, as the cop, if he was a good cop and a bad cop, and praise the Lord, he was a good cop. And so we found we found my sister. Now listen, what Paul is saying here is that if you add works to your salvation, it's as if you had left Christ in the kiddie rice. Writes, like I left my sister, came back, and he was gone. You alienated yourself from Christ. You are severed from Christ. You lose Christ, never to see him again. You're holding the hand of Christ. Then you get distracted. Then you turn back, and he's gone. Absolutely gone. And then Paul repeats the same message, but in different words. Read verse 4 again. He says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Or in other words, you have fallen from the realm of grace. You no longer stand on grace. Luther used to explain this by giving the illustration of a man falling from a ship into the sea. So for example, who has been on a cruise here before? Or a ship? All right, nice. All right, well, what happens if you fall off the cruise? You die and get eaten by a shark. That's what happens. All right? Now, okay, all right, calm down. All right, you probably get rescued, all right? But what happens if you fall from the ship, off the ship, and it's nighttime and nobody sees you? You die and get eaten by a shark. That's what happens. And so, listen, no, they're not. All right, that's the point Paul is making. He says, you bring any work into the ship of grace, then you will immediately be thrown off of that ship. You will be thrown out of the realm of grace, he says. And now we have to pause there, guys, and ask a question. Can a Christian be lost? Can a Christian lose his or her salvation? Because it certainly seems like he's saying that. It's like he says you are severed from Christ. You need to keep the whole law or you're lost. You fall from the realm of grace. Those are big consequences. That says basically telling these Christians, listen, you do this, you will be lost. And so what is he talking about? Well, let's examine some texts to get the answer. In John 10, 27 through 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. So who are the sheep? That is all the elect of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Meaning, the moment they hear the gospel, the moment the Holy Spirit indwells them, they will inevitably, immediately follow Christ. And they will never perish. When will they perish? When will they perish? Never. Never. And then he says, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of Christ's hand. Now some people say, fine, nope, nothing can make us lose our salvation, but we can jump out of his hand. No, it doesn't work that way. All right, Romans 8 says, no created thing can separate us from the love of Christ. So not even you can make you lose your salvation. You can't. And Paul adds in Romans 8, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? From bad to the worst case scenario. From persecution to having your head chopped off, which is exactly what happened to Paul. Will any of those things separate you from the love of Christ, from salvation? He answers and he says, but I am convinced that neither death nor life, or anything between death or life, nor angels nor principalities, so good angels and demons, good cops and bad cops, nor things present nor things to come, so anything that's inside of time, nor powers, any miracle or magic working against you, nor height, nor depth. He's saying, listen, from the highest point in the universe, to the lowest point in the universe, and everything in between, nothing there could ever separate you from the love of God. And then he says at the end, nor any other created thing. You can't lose your salvation. You can't make yourself be lost. Can a Christian lose his salvation? No. Because salvation was not gained by works in the first place. And therefore, it's not kept by works either. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. If you could lose your salvation, guys, listen, you would lose your salvation the first second after being saved. Because again, the standard is perfection. And the standard is perfection throughout your entire life. It's not just, oh, I need to be saved, so I need the righteousness of Christ. Great, now I have it. Now it's up to me to meet that standard. No, you will never meet that standard. Now you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. There's no way you could ever be lost. And so if that is the case, then we have to ask, well, what is Paul talking about? Well, the Bible is not only very clear about Christians not being able to lose their salvation, but it's also very clear on giving warning after warning after warning to Christians to examine themselves and see if they're really saved. For example, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Then the author of Hebrews says, for we have become partakers of Christ. We are united to Christ. We have Christ. Then he says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. He's saying, you're saved. You have Christ if you hold fast to Christ until the end of your life. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which also you stand by, which also you are saved. You have the gospel. You've been saved by the gospel if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. How can you know if you're really saved? You will hold fast to the gospel and to the word of God until the very end. John says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. So these people apostatized. These people went to church. These people looked like Christians. All right? But in the end, they turned away from Christ. And John says they did that because they were never of us. They went out from us. I mean, they seemed to be of us, but they went out because they were never of us. They went out so that it would be evident. It would be shown that they were never of us. They were never Christians. So, a Christian can't lose his salvation. And so what Paul is saying here is this. Galatians, if you receive works for salvation, listen, you will not lose your salvation. You will make it evident that you were never saved. You were never saved. Guys, most, if not all of you, claim to be Christians. Most, if not all of you, perhaps have been coming to Countryside for a long time, and I certainly doubt that that false teachers are coming after you, telling you to accept legalism. But this text still must work as a warning to you, to examine yourself, to test yourself. Now, you may ask, well, how can I test myself? Well, there are two tests of salvation. Number one, fruits. You will bear fruit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says in John 15. And secondly, the test of time. The test of time. That's what we looked at in the passages I just read. You have the gospel. You're united to Christ if you remain. If you remain. Time and truth go hand in hand, as MacArthur used to say. And so you got to examine yourselves, guys, even now. Are you a Christian? Maybe you come here today. Maybe you come to church because your parents are Christians. Maybe you come to church because you like the snacks. Maybe you come to church because you like your friends. Because you just want to hang out with them and you don't want to be bored at home. Well, listen, if that's you tonight, if that is you tonight, then you could die right now and you would hear from Christ, I never knew you. If you don't have true saving faith, but you come here and you think you're a Christian for any other reason than because you have placed your faith entirely on Christ, who has imputed to you his righteousness, because you know you're a sinner, you could never save yourself. If that's not the reason, then you will be lost, guys. Condemnation is a consequence to anybody who adds anything else other than Christ alone, through faith alone. to their salvation. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Anyways, now we come to our fourth and last consequence. If you add works to your salvation, here's the fourth consequence. You forfeit the hope of righteousness. You forfeit the hope of righteousness. Look at verse 5. He says, for we, and notice he's talking about another group now, a group to whom Paul belongs. So this is saying we, those of us who have received Christ by faith, for we through the Spirit, by faith, he says, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And the implication is, we are waiting for this. We have this hope because we're relying on Christ through faith, but you don't if you're relying on your salvation through works. And so we have to ask, well, what is this hope of righteousness he's talking about? Well, certainly he can't be talking about justification of one day being saved, because the moment you receive Christ, the moment you believe in Christ, you are saved. And so he has to be talking about the end goal of your salvation, the end goal of your sanctification, which is glorification. And so Paul is saying, those of us who are saved by faith have a hope of one day entering heaven and being glorified. But if you add works to faith, you forfeit that hope. Essentially, you won't be glorified. You won't go to heaven. So what do you want? Do you want circumcision or do you want glorification, basically? Do you want legalism or do you want heaven? Pick what you'd rather have. Then he expands on this in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Meaning, in Christ Jesus, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, listen, it means absolutely nothing. Your legalism adds nothing to your salvation. Christ couldn't care less whether you're circumcised or not, he's saying. Now, of course, he cared about them trying to be saved through circumcision, but he's saying, listen, whether you come to Christ as a Jew or as a Gentile, it doesn't matter. It does not matter to Christ. But, keep reading, this is what Christ does care about. Not circumcision, but faith working through love. Or in other words, faith propelled by love. Faith ignited by love. Instead of circumcision, ignited by self effort. So Paul is saying this, listen people, you are so consumed with your legalism, with your circumcision, you want to know what Christ really cares about, loving people. What matters is loving people. You're so consumed with your legalism that you have forgotten the main thing. And the main thing is to keep the main thing. And what is the main thing? Loving people. Loving people. That's the main thing. Now let me ask you, how are you doing in that regard? Are you known for your love for people? A true Christian will be known for his or her love for people. To the sheep, Christ said, enter into my kingdom. Why? Well, because while I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. While I was in prison, you visited me. While I was poor, you helped me. But when did we do that, Lord? As much as you did it unto them, you did it unto me. What does that mean? That a true Christian will be characterized by love for other believers, by love. And so you got to examine yourself. Is that you? Let's go back to why you come to church. Do you come here because you want to see your friends? Do you come here for whatever other reason other than, and certainly it's not bad, guys, please don't get me wrong. You should come here because you like to see your friends, all right? But is there any percentage in the desire of your heart to come here that says, man, I want to come here because I want to love people. I want to serve. Okay? Do you come here because you want to have fun? It's good to have fun. I like coming here because it's fun. But is there any desire in your heart that says, I want to come here because I want to love people? Do you love people at home? Do you love your friends? By that I mean, are you intentional to sacrificially place them before yourself? Do you do that? Do you do that? The Galatians were beginning to veer off into a legalism that made it all about themselves and how they can save themselves and be good enough. Well, God says, listen, you're not good enough. That's why you need Jesus. And so now that you have Jesus, you need to get your eyes off of yourself. You need to get your eyes on loving people. That's it. Well, guys, we have studied today the four consequences of legalism, which really are not, don't back up on me, people. I'm starting to sound like Pastor Justin. Oh, my. All right. I'm not done. That's what I meant to say. I am not done. All right. four consequences of legalism, which is really not four consequences, it's one consequence. All of them tell you the same thing, that if you embrace, if you add works to the equation of your salvation, you will be lost. So run to Christ in faith. Maybe you're here today and you perhaps are weighed down by the burden, by the weight of trying to be good enough, of trying to save yourself by your own good works. If that is you, then this text is for you. And you need to let go of anything good that you think could earn you salvation. Let go of that idea that you need to be good enough and you need to simply come. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't take the yoke of legalism. Don't take the yoke of slavery. Take the yoke of Christ. Don't depend on yourself. You depend on yourself for your salvation. Listen, that's irrational. You depend on yourself. You can't even lick your own elbow. All right? You know what else you can't do? You can't sneeze with your eyes open. All right? There's a lot of things you can do. But now you say, oh, but I can save myself. It's like, no. That's absolutely irrational. Don't depend on yourself. Simply run to Christ, saying, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And only then will you be saved. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the grace of Christ. Thank you for the salvation we can have in him. Please, if anybody here does not know you, if anybody here is burdened by the weight of thinking they have to be good enough, please convince them of the contrary of that, that only Christ can provide them that righteousness they need. Thank you for Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to die in our place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You want to know why that was such a great sermon? Because he was accurately showing you the amazing gospel. So if you felt convicted at all during that sermon, don't put it off. Right now is the time. This is the time to confess, to repent, and to cling to Christ as your Savior. So let's sing this song together. Let's stand up. We're going to sing about the Lamb of God.